The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, would you turn to James chapter 1? James chapter 1 this morning. A quick reminder that you've been with us for the last few weeks. You know we took a break during Easter, but we have made it through verse 12. And that's the way that we study the Bible at First Baptist Church, is we just pick a book of the Bible and try to go all the way through it. So we're just going to pick right up at verse 13 this morning and go through verse 17. Now, before we read this, I want you to make a mental note or a biblical note in the margin of your Bible about something. When I was buying a house, a realtor told me something, and it was, you remember those words, location, location, location. Well, I had a Greek professor at Southwestern Seminary who, when teaching us the Greek language, said context, context, context. And I want to point two words out to you that are very important for us to note this morning in our Bibles because of the context and how they fit together, kind of like a puzzle here. And the first of those words is there in verse 2, it's the word trials. And then in verse 13, it is the word tempted. Trials is being used as a noun here and temptation as a verb, but in the original language, although it's translated different in the English, it's the same Greek word. And I'm pointing this out to you for you to understand that context drives everything when we're interpreting the Bible and how we're going to preach it and teach it and read it. Trials, if you remember, are external afflictions that God uses to mature us. They come either directly from God or He allows them to happen to us. Temptations are different. Temptations are internal in nature, and they're not from God. They're meant to draw us away from God and to entice us to sin, to literally be lured away. And so I just want you to know that, note that in your Bible and in your mind as we pick up the word to preach this morning, verses 13 through 17. Let's begin there and then we'll pray. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Let's pray this morning. Father God, you are a good God. And Lord, because of that, you're always working all things to the good of your church, the good of your chosen people, the good of your called out people. And Lord, you're also working all things for your glory. But Lord, sometimes we don't understand that. We don't know how it fits in our life. And so I pray that your word and spirit are working together to explain that to us today. God, as we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The reality of temptation is as old as our first parents. And if you don't know who our first parents are, I'm speaking of Adam and Eve. And certainly it's as old as the book of Genesis. You remember the story, God created man and woman. He created them perfectly and he created them in a perfect environment, placed them there in the garden to tend it. And they were experiencing their perfect communion with the Lord. And then they encounter the one that the Bible calls more crafty than any other beast of the field. They're given those words of temptation, if you remember it, that fell from the lips of Satan. Did God really say? And unfortunately, Adam and Eve take the bait, they eat the forbidden fruit, and the world goes into what we call a cosmic tailspin. And the sobering truth about this is that we are in the 21st century still feeling the effects of that sin and temptation that was committed thousands and thousands of years ago by our first parents. Right now, and understandably so, people are freaked out about all the death and destruction that's going on in the world. As a matter of fact, if you talk to unbelievers, they're scared. And they ask why. And I think it's interesting because the Bible is sitting on the bookshelf yelling literally to us that it has the answer to why. And it is sin and temptation. And so for all of us, as we think about this, the words of God shortly after this to Cain are just as applicable today as they were then. He said this to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, when it comes to sin and temptation this morning, I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is there is no vaccine for this. There is no ability to develop a herd immunity, and eventually we just get beyond this. The reality is we must depend solely upon the Word of God to get us through times of trial and temptation. And that's exactly what James is doing for us in verses 13 through 17. He's giving us, if you will, some principles to deal with temptation, some guiding principles. And so I want us to consider these today. There's three of them, and it'll take quite a bit of unpacking to look at them, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 17. So consider these principles with me this morning. The first principle is this: we must avoid blaming others for our temptation and sins. Notice again in verse 13, let no one say. In other words, James says, don't even speak these words. Don't even let them roll off your tongue. Don't let them come out of your mouth. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something about James. He's like a good parent. James understands that all of his children share a universal trait. And it's not the color of their hair or the color of their eyes or the shape of their nose. It is the innate ability that all of us possess to blame others for our sin and for our temptation. Now, there's something that we often talk about in our home when we sin, and we call it taking ownership, right? We don't allow shifting blames. We don't allow people to point fingers at other people and say, well, it's their fault. And that's exactly what James is trying to accomplish here. Now, all of us, at least most of us, the problem is not admitting when we sin. The problem is shifting the blame and blaming it on others, finding fault in others. That's the problem that James is speaking of. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. So if you're having a hard time grasping what James is saying this morning, let me share with you just kind of some illustrations that I came up with. And maybe you're familiar because you've heard these excuses. Well, it is true that sometimes I drink to the point of intoxication, but you have to remember, I have a nagging wife at home. And if you dealt with a nagging wife, you would understand why I have to, on occasion, go out and, you know, cut loose. You've heard people say that before, I'm sure. You can email me on this one. I do have a tendency to overeat and lack self-control, but you have to remember, I had a mother at home when I was a young boy or a young girl who would feed me cookies to reward me. And so this is not my fault, it's her fault. Some of you parents have maybe heard other parents say, or you've said this, my son or daughter has a good heart, but their friends are a lot of trouble, and when they're with those particular people, they get dragged away and enticed to sin. There's a really common one that's going around right now. If you look on the internet and you look up the word deconversion stories, young people who after high school or college leave the faith and walk away from the faith, And what's their excuse for this? It's a common narrative with every one of them. Mom and Dad took us to church on Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday night, and now we walk away from the faith because they were just too religious. They were too strict with us. And whose fault is it? It's their fault. Now, here's the real danger. The real danger is that that kind of finger pointing could actually lead us to ultimately blame God for our sin and temptation. That's really what James is dealing with here. Look what he says. He says, I'm being tempted by God. That's the temptation, if you will, of what James is telling us to avoid. Don't blame God for our sin. Now, some people who would say, maybe I'll blame my siblings. Maybe I'll blame my mother or father or my religious upbringing, but I would never blame God. Now, I want to remind you what people say in this world right now. Well, I may have a sin in my life, but God, you remember it, made me this way. Or, and this is more applicable to what James is saying in James chapter 1, talking about trials, God, you put me in this trial, you allowed me to go through this trial, and now I'm bitter and angry and resentful, and really, it's your fault. You see, all of us can have that tendency to end up blaming the Lord for our sin. Now, I know the older generation right now is probably hearing this and saying, well, this is all about the entitlement generation. They're the ones who never want to take accountability. But can I tell you, this is actually a very, very old problem that goes back again to the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bible with you, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3, and I want to lay before you some context. You remember, Adam and Eve have been placed in the garden, and God has given them one prohibition, one thing they cannot do, and that's to eat from the tree of the of good and evil, this idea of good knowledge or good and evil. And James, or rather Adam and Eve, have partaken of this, and it has spurred in them some consequences, both physical and spiritual. And that is, they've been laid bare before the Lord. They can't hide anymore. And they're doing just like we do when we try to cover up our sins. They're trying to cover up their sins with something that they do. And God finds them, and I want you to pick up in verse 12 with me, this almost humorous narrative. Look at verse 12. The man said, this is to God, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Now this is interesting because Adam is not only blaming Eve, but he's also blaming God. If you wouldn't have put the woman here with me, I would have never sinned. And then it doesn't get any better with Eve. Notice verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. This is the epitome of shifting the blame. We shift the blame to others, and then in a subtle way and in a progressive way, we shift the blame to God. I want to ask you this morning, now that you understand this, and now that you understand what James is telling us we ought to avoid, have you ever found yourself doing this? Blaming mom and dad for sins? Blaming sister or brother for sins? Blaming other kids for your kids' iniquities? James says we are to avoid this. Now, I want you to go back to James 1. Because James follows a very similar pattern that he did when teaching us about trials. And let me tell you what it is. James told us back in James chapter 1, verse 5, that he wanted us in the midst of our trials to pray to God. And the way that he encouraged us to do that, if you remember, was to point us to God's character. Most of you probably remember that. Well, he does the same thing here. When he talks about not blaming God for our sins, he draws us back and he says, we can't do that because God's character won't allow that. And I want you to see it here in these two statements in verse 13. Notice he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God, here's the first statement, for God cannot be tempted by evil. there's something, if we study the book of the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we find something out about God's character. He is 100% pure. There's no mixture of anything impure in God. He is 100% holy. If you remember Isaiah's testimony about the Lord, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and those angels were singing the song, holy, holy, holy. That's talking about the absolute purity and holiness of God. And if these things are true, and James says they are, then God is 100% incapable of sinning. God cannot be tempted by evil. But there's a second thing that James connects to the character of God. Notice what he says. And he himself does not tempt anyone. This is a statement of fact. Because of God's character, because of God's nature, God will never tempt you to sin. You may look to blame God, but James says if you understand the character of God, you can't do that. Now, with that said, I do want to acknowledge that God does test us. Any trial that comes to you has either been brought directly from God or has been allowed by God. We understand the sovereignty of God and trials. Genesis 22, verse 1, God tested Abraham. Judges chapter 2, verse 22, God tested the Israelites. And he does this for our good. Testing does come from God. But does God ever, ever, ever entice us to sin? And the answer is no. And why is it no? Because it is completely counter to his nature. And James continually reminds us throughout the book, this won't be the only time, James will continually remind us of God's character throughout this letter. Now, I want you to see this kind of reinforced in verse 17, if you'll look at your Bible there. Notice he's reinforcing the character of God by talking about the kinds of gifts that God gives. Not the gift to lure us away and tempt us and entice us to sin. But he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights. You remember in 1 John chapter 1, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. With whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So what kind of God is he? He's a good God who gives only good gifts to his children. So the first principle is we need to avoid blaming others for our sin and for our temptation. Now there's a second principle, and it comes literally in the next verse. We need to acknowledge the true source of our temptation. James immediately introduces us to the real problem, to the person who really causes us to sin. And I want you to catch it there in verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. Now, are you ready for this? Here's the shocker. By his own lust. The Bible teaches us that there are three main sources of temptation. If you grew up in church, you grew up in Sunday school, you had parents who were Christians, you could probably name all three. But I'll go ahead and tell you, okay? The three main sources of temptation are the world, the flesh, and the devil. But James only mentions one of those. And here's the reason he mentions only one of those. Because we are enemy number one. Let me spell this out for you for just a second. Understand that without your desires, the devil and the world would have nothing to work with. Will James discuss the devil and temptation? Yes, he will. Will James talk about the desires of the world? Yes, he will later in the letter. But for now, he wants us to deal with the primary problem, and that is ourselves. Now, I want you to turn over and see how common this is in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. James 4, 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, just stop right there for just a moment and think of something. We could easily answer that. It's the person at work who loves to argue with me. It's my spouse at home who has an antagonistic personality. But James doesn't allow for that. Notice what James says. Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Notice what he says. Your pleasures, your members, you lust, you commit murder, you are envious, and you fight. Enemy number one, you want to know who it is when it comes to sin and temptation? Just go home today and look in the mirror. Now, it's interesting if we study the book of James, how similar he is to the teachings of his half-brother Jesus. James just borrows largely from what Jesus says in the Gospels. So I want you to turn one more place to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And I want you to put your finger on verse 21 when you get there. Notice what Jesus says. He's dealing with the Pharisees here, and the Pharisees, to a large extent, believe that evil is outside of us, right? It comes from outside. And I want you to see what Jesus says in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, and then he goes on to verse 22, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within. Now, brothers and sisters, as strange as this may sound, this is actually good news. I don't know if you've been watching the nightly press briefings with the president, no matter how you feel about Democrat or Republican. But President Trump and others have said, including the medical experts, the reason that this is so hard to fight is because it's an invisible enemy. We don't know how to fight it. We're just kind of back on our heels. And when I say it's good news to know that you're the problem, the reason I'm saying this is that when we acknowledge this, it helps us to understand our desperate need for a Savior. But even when we understand that and we have turned to the Lord and submitted our lives to Christ, we can better fight against temptation with His help, understanding that you and I are the actual problem. So, we need to avoid blaming others for our temptation. And then we need to acknowledge the true source of our temptation, which is ourself. Principle number three, understand the common course or the common pattern of temptation. In verses 14 and 15, and we're going to look at this here in just a moment, James is laying out for us this very predictable pattern that temptation and sin follow. And when I say it's predictable, that's a good thing. It's predictable because it goes all the way back. We keep referencing to the book of Genesis. It's the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. And I want us to walk through this predictable pattern of temptation. I was reading through a commentary the other day, and it was one of those very straightforward and simple commentaries. And he had four terms that he used here, and I'm just going to borrow those terms because I can't say it any better than he did. And he did it right out of the passage. So here's the common pattern. First and foremost, in this pattern or this pathway that temptation takes is desire. I want you to look there in verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's actually probably better translated desire. I don't know how many of your translations have that. Do any of you have that? Okay, some of you have that here. It's better translated desire, because normally what we think of when we think of lust is we think only sexual sins. But desire is something that's not necessarily sinful. It can become sinful, but it's not always sinful. As a matter of fact, when Jesus got with his disciples, he said he had a desire to take Passover with them. That's not sinful. Paul in 1 Thessalonians had a desire to be back with his people. So James says there is this desire that can turn into sin if it follows this pattern. And what is the pattern? Well, it's the next thing. It's deception. You see, desire turns sinful when it is followed with deception. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. I want you to just mark those two words in your Bible, the term carried away and enticed. Carried away may be also translated in your Bible as drawn away. This is from the world of hunting. We bait a trap in order to draw an animal out and get them in the trap. I don't know how many of you, like we do, if you live kind of out in a wooded area and you have mice that come into your garage, we get the big wooden traps, and they have I don't know if that's brass or if that's copper or what it is, and you lay that out there. Well, you don't just leave it out there with that pulled back and activated. What do you put on it? You put, according to Jim Stover, only peanut butter, or you put a wad of cheese on there. And what are we doing to that poor little mouse? We're deceiving them. We're drawing them out because they have a desire for peanut butter or for cheese. And we use the trap to draw them out and carry them away with their desires. But he also goes on and he says enticing. This is a fishing term that means a baited hook. We bait a hook, and what do we do with the hook? We don't leave it out in the open. We hide the hook. Well, it's the same idea here. Satan works at the level of our desires by drawing us out with the baited trap. And then he says there's in this common pattern, this kind of a narrative that goes on here about temptation. He says next is disobedience. Look at verse 15. Then, when lust has conceived, or our desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, I want you to hear me clearly this morning. There is a time in temptation that we can stop it before it turns into sin. We can put it to death. We cannot take the bait or fall into the trap. We can put it to death early. But if we allow it to grow, and that's what James is talking about here, if we allow it to grow, then it turns into sin, and we've disobeyed God by taking the bait. So we have desire and deception that leads to disobedience. But I want you to see something. And as I was studying this, I told my wife this. There is a chilling end result to this all. And the chilling end result is when we seek to fulfill all the pleasures we've ever had. It's in verse 15. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Sobering. Something we probably don't even believe. Something we've probably never ever grappled with. What does this mean that it brings forth death? Well, James doesn't tell us what kind of death. He doesn't tell us if it's the death of a believer or an unbeliever. He doesn't tell us if it's physical death or spiritual death. So here's what I think I can assume, and you can assume, that you and I can throw a very wide net regarding what it means to experience death after sin and temptation. And so let me just walk through some of these. We can, through our sin, and because of our sin, and disobedience, we can lose everything. The man addicted to pornography, or addicted to gambling, or addicted to alcoholism, he can ultimately lose everything. His spouse, his relationships, his children. And in some way, you would admit that's a kind of death, right? A death to everything we've ever known, all the dreams we've ever had. That could be considered here. The end result is death. But there's another kind of death the Bible speaks of, and it's when a believer remains in sin and disobedience. Even though they may belong to the Lord, He cuts their life short. Now, I want to give you an example of this in James chapter 5. So turn over to James chapter 5. You see, this is someone being rescued from this kind of potential death. In James chapter 5. Notice what he says here. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Good enough for right now. We'll just say the person is physically sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. Now notice the connecting word in verse 16. Therefore. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We would call this sin sickness. And I want to tell you this. Many modern scholars do not believe in this. They would say, well, James, in his day, they believed that if you were sinning and disobedient to the Lord, you might be sick or you might die. But it's not that way now. But James says there is such a thing as sin sickness. And one of the ways to get out of it is to confess our sins to other brothers and sisters in Christ. But if one does not do this, the Bible tells us it can lead to death. And I want to read to you just briefly from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. For this reason, sin and disobedience, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. When we're talking about sleeping in the Bible, we're not talking about them catching a nap. We're talking about them actually dying. What we would say, going on to the next life. And Paul says, this can actually happen in the midst of sin and disobedience. So that could be what James is referring to. The person who maybe never dreamed alcohol would end their life or drugs would end their life, taken to a certain extent, and God cuts their life short. And then there's a last thing this could be speaking of in James chapter 1, spiritual death. Stay in sin, reject Christ, live life on your own terms, fulfill all your desires and all your pleasures, and the Bible says it will lead you to the worst kind of death that we can imagine. What the Bible refers to in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, as the second death. The Bible says there's only one way to get out of that kind of death. The only way to avoid that kind of death is to confess your sins and turn to Jesus Christ to save you. Otherwise, we follow the same pattern of Adam and Eve. The soul that sins shall surely die. Now, I want to direct you back to James chapter 1. And I don't want you to miss what he says at the end of this in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, here's what I want to say when I said this all fits together like a big puzzle. That's an imperative, a commandment. We could say, well, there's all kinds of ways we can be deceived. But James is directly tying this to the idea of temptation. We have to avoid being deceived. And here's what James is doing. He is reinforcing everything he taught from verse 13 through verse 17. He's reinforcing it. God is not the cause of your temptation. It is an impossibility. Don't be deceived into thinking that's possible. No matter what sin you desire and harbor and coddle, it's not God's fault. Don't be deceived. You can't coddle sin in your life without it being costly. Don't be deceived. Bible says in the book of Proverbs, can a man hold fire against his chest without burning his clothes? And the answer is no. But many of us are deceived into believing we can coddle sin. And James says, don't be deceived. Now, at the end of this message, I want to share just two pastoral words for you. Two encouragements. The first thing is this, as we close. Tend to your own heart. Now that you know who the enemy is, now that you know how susceptible and vulnerable you are regarding sin and temptation, and that it actually comes from you, you can tend to your own heart. You can be cautious where you allow yourself to go, what you allow yourself to see, to avoid the things that will trigger your desires to come out and take the bait. We have to tend to our own heart. The Bible is constantly calling us to this. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Right? Look at your own heart. So all of us must tend to our own hearts. And secondly, just a word of pastoral encouragement. Turn to the Savior for help. If you're listening today, if you're online with us and you're listening today and you've never turned to Christ, understand this. Jesus Christ has been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He's accomplished the thing you and I will never accomplish, and that is He'll never take the bait for sin. He's endured it, he's felt the power of it, but He never gave into it. And that's what makes Him the perfect Savior. He can save us and forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But He can also help us in our times of temptation. The Bible says He's a good high priest. And because He's been tempted in every way we are, He's very sympathetic to our weaknesses. He understands them and He wants us to help us with them. Tend to your own heart and turn to the Savior for help. Let's pray. Father, we are enemy number one. Lord, those are sobering words, but they're true. Lord, it's our desires, our lusts, our desire for more that so often draws us away from faithfulness to You. And Lord, now that we know that, we can fight with the power of the gospel. Lord, that we cling to Christ in those moments and that the Bible assures us He'll give us a way of escape. And so, Lord, today, if there are any struggling with temptation that's leading them down a path of destruction, I pray they would repent and reach out to someone else and confess their sins. Lord, if there are some who are just desiring, but they've not led to taking the bait, Lord, they've not reached out and taken what's there, Lord, I pray that they would cautiously examine their own heart and turn to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.